Now, these lessons we're studying in chapters 12 through 14 are crucial if we are to understand what spiritual gifts are and how they operate. But the ministry of spiritual gifts is part of being the church being a body, and each member being part of that body and being an important part of it and functioning properly. That's how the church is to operate. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, starting with verse 11. Many people get saved and are thrilled with their relationship with God through Christ, but they rebel at being members one of another. Let's look at a couple verses to start with and keep your finger in Corinthians. But look at Romans 12, verse 5. Well, let's start at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In Ephesians 4:25, and in chapter 4, he talks about the body and the... the gifted men that are given to the body. But in verse 25 it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In other words, we are been placed within this body and we have a responsibility to the other members. But as I said, many believers rebel against that idea, and their attitude is, I'm saved, now just leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't want to feel this responsibility towards anyone else. I want to be an independent operator. And so I think there's three primary reasons for this. For one, it takes humility to take our place as a member of a body, because in doing so, we become a servant to the body. In our camp, and the retreat this year was about being a servant of Christ in a self-centered world. We don't like that. By nature, we do not want to be a servant, because that takes humility. Secondly, we are naturally independent and don't want to be dependent on anyone or anything. That kind of goes together, but the humility to be willing to serve others, but also there's a humility of being willing to be served, to recognize that we are dependent creatures. No man is an island unto himself. We are dependent upon one another. And thirdly, we don't want to be obligated to be our brother's keeper. Galatians 6:1 says that if your brother be overtaken of fault, you go to him in a spirit of meekness. We don't want to. You remember Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And that was a rhetorical question, but he was saying, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. God was saying, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You have a responsibility to your brother in Christ. But we don't want to be obligated to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Especially those that rub us the wrong way. The ones we like, you know, that's not a problem. But the people that we don't like, naturally, are the people that we rebel against it. Well, that's why we need the Lord in our life. We need his power in order to do this. We can't fulfill this obligation in the flesh. No one can. Now, the Corinthians had a very skewed view of the church. To them, the church was a means of gratifying and promoting themselves rather than an opportunity to build up and minister to others. And no wonder there were divisions within this assembly. When you're just thinking about yourself and what you can get out of something, you're not thinking about others. And no organization can thrive under those kind of circumstances. When everybody's living for themselves. It's all about me. John Wooden, the UCLA basketball coach, said, talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. And it's very easy for us to be conceited with what God has provided for us in this area of gifts. That's what the Corinthians were. They came behind in no gifts. It says in chapter 1, they were the extremely gifted church, and they were proud of it. They thought they were knowledgeable, and in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See, there's a difference there, isn't there? Now, notice how the early church operated. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. You wonder why the early church was so successful in evangelizing and building up the body of Christ. This is how it worked. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily with those who were being saved. Chapter 4, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that was in them. Chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And if you turn over, we could look at more in Acts, but let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul's desire is this for these Philippian believers as well. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comforts of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Kind of sounds like Acts, doesn't it? The early church. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's when the church operates like this that it is power and is effective. This is where revival comes in, when there's unity and the world is turned upside down, because we have believers that are functioning within a body as God wants us to function, with humility and singleness of purpose and heart, encouraging one another to live for the Lord, and that's when the church has great power. Now we're going to look tonight, we're going to look at the origin of the body, the operation of the body, and the order of the body. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, as he talks about the different gifts, in verse 4 he says there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the Spirit is what produces the unity. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Each part of the body is fashioned by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 11. The one and same Spirit works all these things, all these different gifts. He places each gift within the body. just as when we were created, God designed our bodies to function together. And each part is important of your body. Now, you can get by without one hand, but your body is hurt, hampered, isn't it? If you got parts missing. Now, you can get by with chickens with parts missing, but your body with parts missing doesn't work very well. And so he sovereignly bestows these gifts. God designed it for his glory and for a specific purpose, to fulfill his will upon the earth. Now, so by the gifts of Spirit and by the baptism of Spirit, in verse 12 and 13, for the one body is one, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So there's that unity, many members, one body. But how is it formed? Well, verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, they are placed, and the word baptism has two meanings. One is to immerse, and the other one is to identify with. We're baptized into one body, which is the body of Christ. And notice in verse 13, there's one little three-letter word which is very important. For by one Spirit we were, what's the word? All. Not some, not a few, but all were baptized into the body of Christ. Every believer is made part of Christ. So the baptism of the Spirit, according to the tongues movement, is something that happens subsequent to salvation. And when we're baptized by the Spirit, that's when we receive the Spirit. Well, that's not what this teaches, does it? Paul says it's a fact that we were all made members of this one body at the moment of salvation. It's not an event separate from salvation involving speaking in tongues or other ecstatic experiences. That has nothing to do with the baptism of the Spirit. Now, when you think of the ministries of the Spirit, remember this acrostic, RIBS, R-I-B-S. The Spirit regenerates. We're born again by the Spirit. Washing and regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. He indwells us. We're indwelt by the Spirit, and he talks about that back in chapter 3, verse 16, I think it is. Of Corinthians. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. A Christian is identified by the Spirit of God dwelling within him. B is the baptism of Spirit, which we're just talking about. Romans 6 talks about that. And S is the sealing of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 and 4:30. We've been sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. And those things are all permanent. And he also fills us for service, but that filling is dependent upon our walk with the Lord. We're told, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And that is when we've confessed our sin, we yielded ourselves unto God, and he's allowed to have his way within our hearts, and he can use us. Okay, so remember RIBS. You think of the Holy Spirit. Now notice also he goes on to say here that all believers are equal in Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. The gifts are not given to elite, but to all alike. We're all equal members of that body. And he's going to go on to explain that further, that, you know, some parts we may look at as more important than others, but all parts are important because they're parts of the body of Christ. So that's the origin of the body, through the Spirit of God, through the work of the Lord Jesus, and saving us, and then the Spirit of God identifying us with Jesus Christ, who is, it's called the body of Christ, the church. Then we look at the operation of the body in verses 14 through 26. And there are two essential keys for the body to function properly. One, the obedience by the members to the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we all answer to the head. We all obey the head. And just as the head of the body needs to be in control of the body, a physical body, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we need to submit ourselves to his headship. And second, cooperation among the members with each other. The members of our body work together. They cooperate with one another, don't they? And if that doesn't happen, the body is in pretty rough shape, isn't it? Okay, so each member is part of the body. In verse 14, I got to get back to chapter 12. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, or a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? See, God is sovereignly, through the Holy Spirit, bestowed these gifts upon us. And you say, well, since I don't have the gift of this or that, if I can't be the pastor or have that gift, then I don't want to be part of the body. Because I want to have that gift. Well, maybe you weren't made an ear. You were made an eye. If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? What good would one big eye be? I mean, you could show it at the state fair as an exhibit, but what good would it be for one big ear? It's kind of silly, isn't it? It's absurd, but that's what he's trying to illustrate. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We don't choose, he chooses. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So each member is part of the body. We've been made part of the body. We need to accept the gift and position that God has for us. And if we're a foot, don't try to be a hand. A foot doesn't make a very good hand, does it? And a hand doesn't make a very good foot either. Each member is created to properly function within the body. Each member is dependent upon each other or upon the others. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And the unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But the presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's how it should work within the assembly, the body of Christ, shouldn't it? If one member is going through a difficult time, then we should try to encourage that person. We should identify with what they're going through and try to encourage them in that difficult situation. If one member has something good that happens to them, then we should rejoice together. It's not like my neighbor was talking about, yeah, so-and-so bought a new pickup and now his brother is jealous about it, and he's jealous of his brother, and something goes good to one member, then the other one's jealous. Instead of rejoicing with them, there becomes a division, a jealousy that develops, and you can't have jealousies among the members and have a properly working organization of any kind. If a football team has jealousy among its players, it's doomed. Isn't it? If the lineman doesn't like the quarterback, all he has to do is let him get creamed. I like Vince Lombardi's, some of his comments or quotes. Here's a couple of them here. It says, individual commitment is a group effort, to a group effort. That is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, a civilization work. Individual commitment to a group effort. Teamwork is what the Green Bay Packers were all about. They didn't do it for individual glory. They did it because they loved one another. Now, isn't that how the body of Christ should operate? You know, Jonathan Swift, who wrote Gulliver's Travels, said, we have enough religion to hate one another, but not enough to love one another. Instead of lifting up fallen brethren, we tend to kick them. And that's not God's way. That's not Christ's way of doing things. I like what Dr. Henderson said, that when he thinks about ministry, he thinks about what would Jesus do in such a case? How would he respond? And we have plenty of instruction from the scripture that tells us how he would respond to different situations. Warren Wiersbe says this, God's desire is that there be no division or schism in the church. Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. Now, I'm glad for diversity. What if we all sounded the same when we sang? You know, what if everybody's exactly the same? And that's what, you know, can happen. Is as you get this in certain churches and organizations, you get everybody becomes exactly the same. But we have been given gifts which differ. And so there has to be some freedom within the assembly to exhibit our gifts that God has given in ministry. Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another, but diversity leads to unity when the members care for one another. How do members care for each other? By each one functioning according to God's will and helping the other members to function. If one member suffers, it affects every member. You ever stub your toe? You just tell your toe, you know, get over it. No, your whole body is affected by a stubbed toe. And we should, in the same way, be affected by the other members and have a concern for them. One member suffers, it affects every member. If one member is healthy, it helps the others to be strong. And I think of that verse in Ephesians as well in chapter 4. If I could find Ephesians, verse 25. Not verse 25, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's how it's supposed to work, isn't it? The encouragement one to another, and to build up and edify one another. In love. And that's why in the next chapter, that is the love chapter. Okay, now let's look at, so that's the origin of the body and the operation of the body. Now the order of the body in verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. What a privilege we have, don't we? To be part of the body of Christ. Just think of it. No higher privilege in the whole world than being members of Christ. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. Those were foundational gifts to the church. It's built upon the testimony of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He went through that. Third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongue. Are all apostles? And the way this is stated, it's in the Greek, it's expecting a no answer. And of course, that's true. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But desire, or earnestly desire, the best gifts. Now that can be, in the Greek, this is identical if it was indicative or imperative. It's an imperative, then it's written as an imperative. Earnestly desire the best gifts. But if it was indicative, it would be saying you are desiring the best gifts. But I'll show you a better way. So you can take it either way. But when he talks about the best gifts here, which one does he list first? Apostles, prophets, teachers. Teaching gifts. Because they're the most necessary for the function of the body, is dependent upon each one knowing his or her responsibility. But notice who he puts in last place. The gift of tongues. That was the gift that they had elevated to the highest level. And that's what they were all seeking to do. And the Pentecostals have perfectly duplicated the error that was found in the Corinthian church. Because that's what they seek for, don't they? I'm not saying all of them, but many of them, many churches, they seek to speak in tongues. And that's what Paul was telling them not to do. And it's interesting that tongues, how many epistles is tongues mentioned in? Well, it's mentioned in three books, Mark, Acts, and 1 Corinthians, but it's only mentioned in one epistle, one church. Is said to have tongue speakers within it. And that was the church of Corinth. So some believe that there weren't any other churches other than Jerusalem, because in Acts 2, that was a Jerusalem church, that had tongue people that spoke in tongues. That it was a unique gift for the Corinthian church. But even if it wasn't, the next chapter, he says tongues is going to die out. It's going to cease. And it's certainly not the gift that everyone should be seeking after, because in chapter 14, it says, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Because you can't edify anyone if nobody knows what you're talking about. Okay, so the order of the body. The Corinthians had made tongues the gift to be coveted, and they used it as a means of elevating themselves above others, which, of course, is just the opposite of what he's just taught here in this section, that the gifts are to minister to one another, not to elevate ourselves over others. If God has given you a gift, and he has, you have at least one gift. It's used for the benefit of others, not for yourself. And so the better way, at the end of verse 31, he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is chapter 13. Not seeking gifts, but seeking to love one another as through the Spirit of God. We not only need the gifts of the Spirit, but also the graces of the Spirit. Because the filling of the Spirit produces what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And we need that. We not only need the gift, but we need the Spirit to exercise that gift properly in love for one another. Because we may have be able to speak in tongues of men and angels, chapter 13, verse 1, but if we don't have love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. It's absolutely worthless. In fact, it becomes a negative thing rather than a positive thing. When we were in Fiji, we were down the street. When we stayed with the Demarts, they were right next to a Hindu temple. And when they had their services, remember that, buddy? What did they sound like? It sounded like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's their music. And it's very difficult to teach the Indian people how to sing because they don't have any kind of melody in them naturally. The Fijians are just the opposite. They sing beautifully in harmony and everything else. But this is how we sound to God when we speak in tongues or when we minister, verse 2, and we have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge, and they're all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. In verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so that's his more excellent way, to minister to one another, exercise our gifts in love, and how that builds up and encourages the body, and the body then begins to function the way it ought to. Okay, let's pray.